continue our study and living wisely in a foolish world. What did we talk about last week? Yeah, wisdom. What about wisdom? Wisdom for what? Okay, all right. Primarily, we talked about what wisdom is. What's the difference between wisdom and knowledge? Putting knowledge into practice is what's called wisdom, or putting knowledge into works. The week before, what did we talk about? Money. There we go. Wisdom with your what? Finances or your money. This week, we're going to talk about mastering your mouth. Okay? How many of you have trouble with your mouth? How many of you have trouble with the thoughts of your mind? You know, the Bible tells us that our true goal for our Christian life to become what God would have us to be is bringing every thought into the captivity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that a challenge? That is more of a challenge than you might imagine. Proverbs 12:18 and 25:11. Please open your Bibles and read along with me. Proverbs 12:18. You there? Good. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Proverbs 25:11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Is that better? No lights. Apples of gold in settings of silver. The apples of gold and settings of silver is meant to give you an image of richness and beauty. A word aptly spoken means advice at the right time. The proverb is saying that good advice at the right time is beautiful and valuable. I might put something else on there. It's also what? R-A-R-E. Okay? It is rare. We all have heard statements, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That is incorrect because words do hurt very much. I'm constantly apologizing to my children for something I said or the way in which I said it every time I come in contact with them. Most broken bones heal in a few weeks or months, but the hurt done by words can last how long? A lifetime. Many adults still feel the emotional hurt of thoughtless words spoken to them in their early childhood. The book of Proverbs reveals the awesome power of words. Proverbs 12:18 describes this power when it says there is one whose rash words are like... Huh? The old saying, sticking it to you, okay? A sword thrust. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. Now, right there, you can find out whether you're very wise or not, okay? What does your tongue do? Does it act like sword thrust, or does it bring healing? Does it give healing? The verse tells us that our tongues have the power to do two things, do awesome things, hurt or to heal. To master our mouths, we must first consider the uncontrolled mouth. The book of Proverbs gives us at least three ways to identify an uncontrolled mouth. Now, there are literally hundreds, but we're just going to look at three for sake of time. First, it is a lying mouth. How many of you know what God thinks of liars? What's the book of Revelation? It says, "And all liars shall have their part in a lake of fire." Okay, I was preaching on that one Sunday morning down in Roswell, and this lady came up to me and she told me, "You mean tell his children if they're liars are going to hell?" I said, "Unless they change their ways." In Proverbs, God has much to say about people who lie. Have you noticed people are fascinated with lists? For example, each year there are lists of 10 richest people in the world and 10 best dressed people in America. Of course, we also have the 10 commandments in the Bible, as well as a list of 6 things the Lord hates. Proverbs 6:16. There are 6 things that the Lord hates. Yea, 7 are an abomination to Him. Great big old word. What's that word abomination mean? Remember this picture. Did you see it?
One more time.
Abomination. That which disgusts or that which makes you sick. I intend for you people to understand when I preach. I want you to know what I've said and where it came from and what it meant. Okay? That's the reason I don't have any problem with being, what was it David said, undignified? Okay? Anything that is greatly disliked, okay, is that word abomination. Number 2 on the list is lying tongues. Wow. Proverbs 6:17, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. It is also really important to notice number 6 on the list. What is it? A false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. So among the 7 things that God lists that He hates, what is one of them that occurs 2 times? Lying. Lying. 2 of the 7 things God hates most involve lying. Why does God hate lying? Because lying and liars are exact opposites of God's nature. Jesus, who is God come to earth in flesh and blood, said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. 1 Peter, writes about Jesus. He says, for this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps. He committed no sin. Whoops. That an example? Also it says, neither was deceit or lies found in His mouth. What is the very first thing children learn to do? It seems like the first thing they do is learn to lie. You know? Why? What does that prove to you about the child? That they are born with a sinful nature. The Bible says that the child goes away from the womb speaking lies. You don't have to teach them to do that. They do that automatically. You have to teach them not to do that. As far as I'm concerned, lying, and apparently God too, He mentioned it twice in the 7 things that He hates, it is the very, very worst sin. You know why lying is so bad? Because you never know when that individual's telling you the truth or not. How many remember the story of the little boy cried wolf? Oh, we all remember that one, don't we? Okay. And what happened to him? He cried wolf, wolf, and the timber men came to help him, and there wasn't any wolf. Okay? So then later on he cries again, and he's getting eaten by the wolf, and what did the timbermen do? He's lying again. Guess what happened to the little boy? He got eaten by the wolves. An uncontrolled mouth is a lying mouth, and it is a gossiping mouth. In the book of Proverbs, God has much to say about gossip and often calls a person who gossips a talebearer or a whisperer. Proverbs 8:18 describes our natural attitude toward gossip. Now, you may not concur to this, but the Bible says this is our natural attitude toward gossiping. The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. Whose word is this? This is not Brother Rick's word. This is God's word. What is the words of a whisperer? Or what is this whisperer also called? A whatter? A gossiper. A gossiper. They're like delicious morsels. My, oh my. A good piece of pie? Or a brownie with thick chocolate icing on top of it? Okay? That's what he's talking about. It goes down into the inner parts of the body. The word translated wounds refers to tasty morsels. So hearing gossip is like eating our favorite food, which is taken into our innermost being and stimulates our desire for more. What was the old commercial about potato chips? You can't just eat what? One. Why do we like to hear gossip? Because we have the mistaken idea that when other people look bad, we look better. Okay? How many times when you get ready to compare yourself to somebody, you compare yourself to the Lord Jesus? When you look into the book, James tells us, look often into that book and compare ourselves to that book, the Bible. Don't compare yourself to other people. You can always find flaws in them that you don't like to see in yourself. Who exactly is a talebearer of gossip? Someone who repeats the private affairs of others. Some people justify gossip by saying, it's the truth. So what? Okay? So what? When you spread hurtful information that is false, that's slander. Gossip is repeating the private affairs of others even while the information is true. One of the most damaging aspects of gossip is that it ruins relationships. Matthew 12:36. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for... I should have allowed the next one also. What is that word? Every. Does that not make you think a while? You know, think about what's going on. Every careless word they speak. Therefore, we need to remember the truth down in Proverbs 17:9. Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. 1 Peter 4:8 concurs. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. So when you see me coming out of the bar at night, you don't go back and tell my wife, right? Please do, if you see me coming out of a bar, okay? Would you like for God to tell all He knows about you? I should have put that on a dozen slides, shouldn't I? Would you like for God to tell all He knows about you? What does God know about you? Man, oh man. God, please don't tell. We all know of broken relationships and destroyed friendships that are the result of gossip. The only reason a loving Christian should share sensitive personal information is to help the person or to protect someone else from being hurt by that person. James 3:2, for we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. So that means I'm just going to give up, right? Is that what the Scripture teaches? No, it says we're not going to get there, but yet I should be doing what? Trying to be that person God would have me to be. If there were no other text in the Bible to prove that we have need of another righteousness than any of our own and to stand before God, this text alone would be enough. Let me back up. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his own body. What passage of Scripture does that remind you of? Reminds me of a passage in Romans. What does 3:23 say? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It is a cursing or a profaning mouth. Proverbs 4:24, put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. The Hebrew word translated devious means foul or deviating from what is considered right, not straightforward, shifty, or crooked. The Parent Television Council has released a report that finds that the past 5 years have seen a 69.3% increase in primetime profanity. Now you see the blanks I left, you're going to have to fill in your own. The blank word, for instance, showed up 111 times during Family Hour in the fall 2010 season, while that same word only appeared 10 times in 2005. Parent TV Council Tim Waters, President Tim Winter, said, our research is shocking, especially troubling to parents. Not only are harsher profanities like the blank word and the blank word airing during hours when children are likely to be viewing the audience, but they are airing with greater frequency. Broadcast standards have become so pervasive that the term is now an oxymoron. Now we're going to have an English lesson. What's an oxymoron? A figure of speech in which apparently contradictory terms appear in conjunction. What is the two words up there? It's an oxymoron. Broadcast standards. What does it mean? They have no standards. Exodus 27, thou shalt not take the name of Jehovah thy God in vain. For Jehovah will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Probably if I would go through this crowd this morning and start talking to you about your language, you say, I never take God's name in vain. Okay? And I applaud you for that. But I want to show you just a couple of illustrations. Okay? Perhaps you've heard people use God's name in vain. They might say, oh God, or Jesus Christ, or God, and you know what the rest of that is. Okay? Matter of fact, I always tell people when I heard say that, you want God to answer that prayer? They'd say God, and then they'd use the word it. I say, you want God to answer that prayer? And they go, what prayer? I say, the prayer you just prayed. I wasn't praying. Yes, you were. Check yourself to make sure you don't use God's name in vain as an expression of surprise, anger, casual mention, or something in jest. I mean, you hear it all the time. You hear people say, oh, and then they say, Lord. Okay? Or they say, Jesus. And you just ask them, you're talking about my Savior. Okay? Do you know him? Okay? God's name is too holy for that. This indicates profanity is becoming acceptable even among Christians. How about that word? Use is a mild expression of annoyance, rejection, disgust, etc. What the? How many of you know what that's a euphemism for? Origin 1850 to 55, euphemistic alteration of hell. Okay? I think if we're talking to people about hell, we ought to talk about where they're going if they don't know Jesus is Lord and Savior, right? We don't need to be using that word as a slang word or an expression or just something to add to vocabulary. How about this one? Again, I hear all kinds of people. You say, Brother Rick, you're being too picky. No, I'm not. I'm just saying that we bring every thought into the captivity of the Lord Jesus Christ. That everything that comes out of our mouth ought to be edifying. And is yours always that way? No, it is not. You know what my most frequent prayer is? Lord, forgive me. Why? Because it is a constant. Okay? Origin, first known use, 1757. Euphemism for God. How about this one? What was his name there? The guy that played on TV for years and years. Gomer Pyle. You know, he's like, yeah, exactly. Yeah, exactly. Okay, Neil. But yet, you know, I don't hear this one as often anymore, but I used to say this all the time. And I think I learned it from the TV show. Okay? Origin 1840, 50, euphemistic alteration of God. Now, what am I doing in particular if I use those two words in my language? I'm cursing. I'm taking God's name in vain. Oh, Brother Rick, you're being too technical. Ask God. Yet, what does Ephesians 4:29 tell us? Let, how much? No corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion that it may give grace to those who hear. The word translated corrupt, saphros, means bad, rotten, or foul. It was used to refer to rotten fruit or food. Foul language should be as repulsive to a Christian as a... How many of you ever had any, the pleasure of working with a rotten egg? I should have brought one for you this morning. A rotten egg is a terrible thing. That's why the Bible says, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. The uncontrolled mouth is a lying mouth, a gossiping mouth, and a cursing mouth. Now, let's talk about how to master your mouth. There are at least four things we must do to master our mouths. Number one, always be candid. What's it mean to be candid? This means we should be frank and honest and not deceitful. I can remember up in Leadville, this little lady came out of the church one Sunday morning, and I'm standing there shaking hands, everybody goes by. She said, Brother Rick, what do you think of my hat? I said, it would look good on me. That was the only thing I could think of to say, and she just giggled. Okay, I didn't say I didn't like it. I didn't say I did like it. I just said it wouldn't look good on me. Okay, maybe I was being a little less than frank. Okay. If we want to build relationship with anyone, we must be honest. Proverbs 24:26 tells us why. An honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. This means we always tell the truth to people we love and everyone else we speak to. So when you lie to someone, it is the same as saying, I don't love you. Or, what is the opposite of love? Hate. Being candid and honest also means telling people what they need to hear, not what they want to hear. Therefore, we must always remember the truth found in Proverbs 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. What does that mean? Faithful are the wounds of the friend. You know, when people come into my office when I was pastoring full time, and they want to know, Brother Rick, what do you think? You know? I had this one lady that I can remember in particular who was living with her boyfriend out of wedlock, and she asked me what I thought about it. You think I failed to tell her? No, I did not. In no uncertain terms, I mean, whether she wanted to hear it or not, I told her, okay? What would it have been if I had said, well, what else would I say? What would I have been to her if I had told her anything less than the truth? And the enemy. Remember that. When you tell people the truth, regardless if that's what they want to hear or not, you're trying to be a friend to them. How many of you saw the recent movie Lincoln? Okay? And Lincoln, in one point there, his wife comes in to him and says, does this dress make my backside look big? Okay. How did he respond? If we are true friends, we'll tell our friends the truth in love to help them, even if it might make them angry with us. Speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way unto Him who is the head unto Christ. How many remember the Lord Jesus speaking to Peter after he first told him that he was going to go to Jerusalem and was going to die? Okay? What did Peter say to him? Forbid the Lord, it's not going to happen. And what did Jesus say to him? Get thee behind me. How do you think he took that? You think he understood what Jesus was saying? Huh? Do you think he understood what Jesus was saying to him? Oh yeah, sure he did. Did Jesus love him? Yes, he did. Always compliment in public and correct in private. Even your children, if at all possible. No marriage, friendship, or other relationship can survive unless it is built on candidness and honesty. Always be confidential. There are very few people who can be trusted with sensitive personal information. So with that statement alone, what does that tell you that you ought not to do? Keep your mouth shut or closed. We all need people with whom we can share our hurts, our fears, and our frustrations. But if we don't go share them with what? Facebook. When someone shares personal private information with us, we need to remember the truth found in Proverbs 11:13. Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered. And why is he keeping it covered? Because he loves you. Because he is a friend. One of the quickest ways to hurt people is to repeat a matter told you in confidence. However, if we want to master our mouths, we'll always be confidential. You've heard the story about the three preachers that gone out fishing together and in a rowboat? Okay? And so they decided that they would share, their problems they had. And one of the guys said, well, I have a real problem with money. I sneak some out of the offering plate every once in a while. And they said, well, brother, we'll pray for you. Okay? And the other one said, I have a problem with lusting after women. And they said, well, brother, we'll pray for you. And the other one said, I have a problem with gossip and I can't wait to get to shore. Always be constructive. Few things are more needed in our world than constructive words, words that heal, uplift, and encourage. Proverbs 16:24. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul, and health to the body. Brother David, I'm not sure I want you to leave my phone number on the webpage. Okay? I got a phone call from a lady yesterday. I didn't get her name. I didn't bother to ask her. And she went on to tell me that she never wears slacks. Okay? And she never wears anything that would show her backside. And she never wears anything that would show her bosom. And she's got a bunch of ladies in her church that are trying to change that to where it's all changed. Okay? And she went on and on and on and on and on and on. And finally, I just told her, lady, I said, as soon as our pastor's wife gets back, I said, you ought to give her a call. I said, her email address is on the website. So Joyce is going to appreciate that, won't she? We should always be on the lookout for opportunities God gives us to speak a constructive, encouraging word to a family member, friends, and associates. We encounter people every day who are dying for a kind, encouraging word. When we first went to Claremore, Oklahoma, where we were at for 7 years and started to work up there, I was working in a glass plant and I'd go in, and every morning I went in, I'd say, good morning! Guess what they'd say? What's so good about it? You know what I'd say? Maybe you miss, wait till you miss one. Wait till you miss one. That's why we need to remember the fact found in Proverbs 25:11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. This means we are beautiful, valuable, and very needed. A person who knows the right word to say is like an artist who can make beautiful, valuable things out of silver and gold. But you know what? Those things aren't valuable at all, and they're not good at all unless they're what? I mean, I hear, I hate to tell you, but our current president has an ability with words that's just uncanny. Okay? But I really hate to hear him speak because I can't believe that which comes out of his mouth. I'm sorry, and I apologize, and I continue to pray for him, but that's just what I see. Okay? I mean, you know, words are not any good unless they are primarily what? True. Truthful. The most valuable thing you could give most people is a word of constructive encouragement. Do you lie to them? No. You can always tell somebody, I see you lost your face today. Now, that probably wouldn't be correct. Okay? You could say, I'm glad you're here this morning. Okay? I enjoy having you in my presence. Okay? Okay? What are some other things we can say to people to make them feel at ease and that you're welcome, you know? I mean, people go to churches just looking for somebody to come in and come back and talk to them and shake their hand and welcome them. I promise you that. Okay? I've gone into churches and just sit there and watch. Okay? You sit there the whole service. Nobody ever speaks to you. Okay? You don't think you gonna go back to that church? No. Okay? You think if people come and visit us and they sit there and nobody ever speaks to them, they're going to come back? No, they are not. So what do you need to do? Give them a constructive encouragement. We're glad you're here today. Is that truthful? Yeah. Is that really what we mean? Yes, it is. Always be constrained. Now, if the Word of God puts them off or drives them away because the way we believe the Word of God, that's their problem. It's not ours. Okay? Always be constrained. Sometimes the wisest thing we can do is constrain our words and say little or nothing at all. What do you say when you go to somebody's home who's lost a loved one? I can remember when Rhonda's father died, that the pastor of their current church at that time came in and started telling stories about himself and his childhood. Okay? And the guy just would not shut up. Brother Tim Maxwell also came. Many of you know Tim Maxwell. Okay? Brother Tim Maxwell just sat and just kind of quiet, sat there with his Bible and prayed. Okay? And we so much appreciated that. Okay? This other guy, I'm telling you, you know, if you don't have anything positive to say, just don't say anything. Okay? The fact that you are there is a blessing to them. It's an encouragement. We've all suffered from the proverbial foot in mouth disease. One of the most frequent complaints about couples who are struggling in their marriage is he or she doesn't listen to me. When we get to know people, we sometimes think we know what they're going to say before they say it. So we just listen to the first part of the comment or question, and then we start responding. the best thing you can do when you're having a conversation with someone is sit silently and let them talk. However, what does Proverbs 18:13 tell us? If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. Another excellent time to constrain our words is when someone says something very foolish. What is our natural desire? Getting into a debate with a fool is a big mistake. Proverbs 26:4 says, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. That means if you get into an argument with a fool and someone overhears the discussion, he or she won't be able to tell which one of you is the fool. To master your mouth, always be candid, confidential, constructive, and constrained. Conclusion. The uncontrolled mouth is a lying mouth. It's a gossiping mouth. It is a cursing or profaning mouth. How do we master our mouth? Number one, always be candid. Always be confidential. Always be constructive. Always be constrained. Finally, again, 1 Peter says, 2:21-22, for to this have you been called. Who's he talking to? He's talking to believers. Okay? Matter of fact, the Bible is written to believers. Okay? When you get in and start studying Corinth, it was written to the Corinthian believers. And when you study Galatians, it's written to the Galatian believers. Okay? And when you get into Peter, it's written to what is called the diaspora, those that were scattered all over the country. But they're still yet believers. So Peter says, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit, lies found in his mouth. Now, let me tell you an impossibility. You know, it is difficult enough for a saved person to control their mouth or their thoughts or their actions. For a lost person, it is what? It's impossible. Okay? This morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, it's impossible for you to obey the commands that God has given His Word. It's impossible for you to control your mouth. It's impossible for you to control your thoughts. Okay? It's impossible for you to be the person that God would have you to be. And it's also impossible for you to get into heaven. Do you know Him this day? Jesus Christ, God's only Son, who existed as Spirit from eternity past, was there at the creation because He was the Creator. He came into this world. He took upon Himself flesh and blood, was born of a virgin. He lived for 33 and a half years and did no sin, nor was guile found in His mouth. He never told a lie, but yet we crucified Him. Was that God's will? Yes, it was. You know why it was? Because God was allowing His Son to be the payment for the sins of those who would believe upon Him. This morning, do you believe upon Him? I hope that you do.